2 Kings chapter 5, you might remember from last week that these chapters are not in chronological order. Because here in chapter 5 is when Gehazi is stricken with the leprosy through the discipline of God. And yet he appears in chapter 8 before Jehoram, who's the king, apparently without leprosy. And so there's not a chronological order. But remember the topical order that we talked about last week, God's care and God's control. And the account, the historical account that we have of Naaman in chapter 5 fits right into that. God cares not just for Jewish people, but for non-Jewish people as well. That's why you're here, right? I mean, how many of you are Jews? Okay, I don't see any hands. And so we are thrilled that God does that. And his control over the nations, we'll see that more as we look at 2 Kings chapter 5 later. But let's read it first. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard Translation. If you have a different translation, that's okay, because we'll talk about some of those differences as well. For example, right away in verse 1, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram. I have no idea why they translate the Hebrew word sar as captain. That's the same Hebrew word that's used of Potiphar in Genesis chapter 39, and he was Pharaoh's bodyguard. That is a pretty high position. It's also translated in other places as prince. Joseph became the prince of Egypt in the sense that he was second only to the Pharaoh. And so the English translation captain, it could be general or the king's right-hand man. Can we put it that way? Now, Naaman, sar of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl, another bad translation. Na'ara is better translated young woman or maiden from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were dead." Oh, sorry, I didn't read that right. Isn't that interesting? "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." Another important verb that we'll talk about. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. Probably in our currency today, that's about $100,000. That's about what pastors get paid today, right? He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him," same word as back in verse 3, "of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean or purified. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Same verb. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, an address of respect, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But Elisha said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, that is Naaman, urged Elisha to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Elisha said to him, Shalom. So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? Gehazi said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Naaman said, Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, Where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, Your servant went nowhere. Liar. Then he said to him, Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Are you like Naaman? Do you desperately want to be cleansed of the leprosy of sin that's eating away your soul? Are you tired of the hate, the evil thoughts, the desire for riches, the lying and deception? Be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll be made clean. Come to Him humbly, with faith believing. Cast your care upon Him, like Naaman did. Do you remember what Naaman's servant said? If God had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much then when he asks you to do this little thing? He simply asks for every person to obey through believing in Jesus Christ. So the same is true for you and me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be rescued from eternal death. Now it's amazing to me that God, through Naaman, brought victory to Israel. That's what verse 1 says. Did you notice that? In verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. By him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote it like this. Whose name was Naaman. He's the one that drew the bow and wounded Ahab and brought him to death. Now, the chapter that we're looking at this morning is not about Naaman, though. It's about God. It's about God and what God does in the lives of each of these different individuals who are mentioned in the chapter. And there's a common element that is the permeates all of them, and that is faith, or the lack of it, as we see it here in 2 Kings. And so what we're going to do is group our thoughts around the three kinds of faith that emerge from the chapter and work our way through it, because God says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And everyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the first thing we want to focus on as we make our way through the chapter is the indispensability of biblical faith. You must have faith. And when you think about the individuals in this chapter, that young lady, she had a deep faith. Naaman, he had a doubtful faith. What? I thought he would come out to me. And Gehazi, he has a dubious faith. But Elisha, he has a deep faith. The king of Israel, king of Aram, they have no faith at all. So, first of all, I think we should think about what faith is. Now, I really like what Pastor A.W. Tozer said. He said faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. That's the way most people who aren't Christians look at it. They say, oh, you believe in something that doesn't exist. No. We know something exists, because here's what God says. God says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If you have the authorized version, if you're using it, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, that's interesting to me that they translate the word substance, because it's not a physical substance. It's a metaphysical entity that a person receives and uses to receive the promises of God. We could say now faith is the substance of things hoped for, of what we are looking forward to. One translator translates it like this. Now faith is the title deed of future's reality, which we possess as promised by God who does not lie. That's a good way to put it too. Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses left Egypt seeing him who is unseen. Well, now, how did he do that? Well, there's a parallel between seeing with the physical eye and seeing with spiritual eyes of the soul. In order for you and I to see with physical eyes, light has to shine in so that we can recognize the reality of what's in front of us and around us, and we say it's real. When spiritual light shines into a person's soul, it opens their spiritual eyes so that they can see the metaphysical realities that are unseen to the ordinary person. Now, here in verses 1 to 3, we see the faith of this young lady. And faith is the channel of God's power to move hearts. Faith is not only the channel, like a pipeline. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says, by the way. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the channel, it's the pipeline by which you receive from God what he has to say. And it's also, when you receive it, the very means by which you talk about it and communicate it to others. Now, it's interesting to me, the Hebrew word na'ara is used 62 times in the Old Testament of this kind of person. And usually it's translated damsel, 16 times maiden, 7 times maid. Usually it has the idea of a young woman of marriageable age. She would have probably been about the same age as Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael when they were carted off to Babylon. And she desired the salvation of her non-Jewish master. I mean, her faith shines. Are you listening? Instead of wanting freedom more than anything else, she wants his salvation. That is just amazing to me. Here is an Old Testament Romans 8:28 believer. You heard it sung last week, right? Nothing will happen to me today, nothing good, nothing bad, unless it passes through my Father's hands. And her heart goes out to him, and she says, you know, if you go to the prophet in Samaria, he will cure you. That verb occurs 3 times in this chapter, and it has the idea of assemble. He'll restore you. He'll bring it all back together. In the Old Testament, the emphasis was on physical restoration, but it included spiritual. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on spiritual restoration, but it doesn't exclude the physical. Sometimes we have to wait, but it doesn't exclude it. In fact, Romans 8:23 says the redemption of our bodies. So, I mean, I marvel at that, at this. I wonder if you and I are like her. Are we? I mean, do you desire the salvation of your enemies more than their destruction? What if you and I were being invaded by Russia and not Ukraine? And they took us captive. And you were in some commander's house. Would you wish that he were dead? Or would you pray that he would be saved? Now, what you're thinking in your mind is going to tell you a lot about your heart right now and where your heart is. Because Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace, you and me, we've been saved through faith. Now, she just amazes me. It's the channel of God's power to move hearts. She had, obviously, a deep faith. Oh, I'm a captive in Aram, in Syria. Oh, well, God must have a reason. I'm here. Lord, why am I in the hospital? God has a reason. Lord, why am I in prison? God has a reason. Lord, why am I? God has a reason. You're his missionary there, just like this young lady was. You might be thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I have that kind of faith. Well, maybe you have more of a doubtful faith like Naaman did, right? But even if you have a doubtful faith, it is the Spirit's present to the humble. What happens to Naaman? This is what happens to Naaman. He comes to the place where he humbles himself and does what God says and experiences the salvation of God. Now, he had just a little mustard seed of faith, and he was desperate, wasn't he? He had leprosy. Now, biblical leprosy today is either categorized as leprotomus or tuberculoid. Both are described in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. But the skin part, the part that you can see, the open wounds and the scales on your skin, it's seated in the bloodstream and in the bones and is destroying the internal organs and destroying the nerves. And that's why people who had leprosy lost, maybe their nose fell off or their ear or their fingers or another appendage, because it kills the nerves. And he was desperate. But God does that, doesn't he?
It's amazing how God orchestrates difficulties in our lives to draw him to draw us to himself. Now, but we don't want to be like Naaman, right? Naaman says, well, let me get together. Remember that in verse 5? 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And I mean, after all, they didn't have Medicare in Syria. So he's going to have a lot of money to go and get this healing. At least that's what he thinks. Because, oh, that's the way all the false prophets operated. But he's going to learn a lesson. Not God's prophet. He doesn't operate that way. And Elisha tells him to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. Isn't that interesting? Remember how many times in chapter 4, verse 35, the boy sneezed that was dead? When he was coming back to life, he sneezed how many times? 7. Because that number used throughout the Bible is symbolic of completeness. A whole week, a 7-year tribulation. It's 7. It's complete. And God completes, whether it's 7 days or 7 sneezes or 7 dips, symbolic of God completing his will in this situation. Now, you already heard in verses 11 and 12 that Naaman wasn't happy about this. No, I want to do it my way. I wanted him to come out and wave his hand and say some kind of incantation and heal the leprosy. And he just tells, he doesn't even come out. Yeah, you're not the important person. God is, General. And tells him what to do. But it's interesting to me in verse 13, it says, then his servants came near. It doesn't say then his soldiers came near. Could have been some servants who were taken captive, like the young lady from Israel. And they said, I mean, after all, we came all this way. How hard is it? And he humbles himself and does what God tells him to do. You know, the fact that in Elisha's day, an Aramean leper was healed when nobody else in Israel, no other lepers in Israel were healed during that time. Only Naaman the Syrian. Why? Because he had faith. That's why. You heard what they said, right? Isn't this Joseph's son? They thought he was just a man. I pray you're not like them. He's not just a man. He's the God man. But like Naaman, in order to understand that and receive him, you have to have faith. And his faith was rewarded by God. He went down into the Jordan. He dipped himself the 7 times and he was healed from sickness to salvation through faith. That's what happened with Naaman. Did you notice verse 15? When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. This is not just physical cleansing. This is also spiritual salvation. What I really like about this, don't you? It doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. It just takes a little bit. A small amount. And when it responds in obedience to wholehearted trust in the God of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ, a person can be saved. Now, during all this time, did you remember how Elisha was running around and scratching his head and wondering what was going on? And he was so upset and, no, he just sat in his house. Because you know what he knew? God always does what he says. I like that, because that kind of faith is the possession of every true believer. If you have faith like Elisha, then you know that it doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. Now, what's interesting is, and from verse 17 on, this may seem rather strange to you, but Naaman says, you know, this is going to be tough. I have to go back to Syria and I have to deal with the king, and I'm his right-hand man. And when he goes into the temple of Ramon, could I have some dirt to take back with me? Because I'm going to put that dirt down there. When I kneel down, I'm going to kneel on Israelite soil. And Elisha said, you know, it's going to take a couple of weeks here, but I have a syllabus on kingdom theology that I want to go through with you before you return. And now, no time for that. Elisha just says, Shalom. I mean, he understood. This is a new believer. And basically he says, well, have a safe trip back. That's about it. Now, I think, isn't this between verse 18 and 19? He also said, well, I do have some oil from the Mount of Olives, and so that's only $5 a bottle. And, no. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, we are not like many peddling the word of God. Right, Brother Dan? I think Joel Osteen said that the flood account of Noah is to show you that you can have a yacht. We are not like many peddling the word of God. The false prophets could easily be bought, but not Elisha. I wonder, do you and I have that kind of deep, abiding faith? You're not threatened by authority. Oh, Naaman the Syrian? Oh, the guy that killed Ahab? Yeah, okay, well, just tell him to go dip in the Jordan. That kind of faith does not fear people, only the Lord. Because the fear of people brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, the indispensability of faith, we can see that in its different forms in terms of the young woman, Naaman the Syrian, Elisha, in terms of, like the young lady, his deep faith. But then there was the king, right? Joram had no faith. It's amazing, isn't it? Back in verse 7, am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Does he have old timers or what? He forgot that Elisha is there? No, he doesn't care about him because he has no faith. But he should have known. Just like Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 say, what advantage is there of being a Jew? Well, you have the word of God. That is a great advantage. You have the word of God and you have the witness of God's servants so that you're without excuse. One thing is clear, isn't it? If people don't want to believe, they won't. Jesus warned us about this. He said 75% of those upon whom the seed is sown, they're not going to pay any attention or they're going to fall away, one or the other. That's the way it is in our day. It shouldn't deter us from telling as many people about Christ as we should, right? That's why we go to a court today. That's why we have Saturate Orville, because we want to continue to get the word out. And I'm just wondering, are you participating? Maybe you don't have time because you're witnessing to so many other people. Well, it's really not an option for us. Remember the four lepers from last week in chapter 6? Do you remember what they said? They said, we're not doing what's right here. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Now, what would be worse than keeping silent? What would be worse than keeping silent is lying and deceiving as Gehazi did. And he is an illustration of the ignominy of faith, of compromised faith. Now, ignominy is a word that means disgrace, dishonor, public contempt, shameful, dishonorable quality, or content. A person's faith might be weak, small like Naaman, or new like his, but it has to be pure. Now, what's that mean? Are you saying your faith has to be perfect? No, I'm not saying that. I mean it has to be uncompromised. It can't be mixed with greed and manipulation and sin. That's a compromised faith. That's what we see in him. I mean, did you count the number of lies he tells? Is everything well? Yeah, everything's great. By the way, Elisha sent me, lie. And there's these two guys who came, that's a lie. And and he gets back, and what does he say to Elisha? Oh, I didn't go anywhere. Well, that was a lie too. It's interesting to me about him that we see in him the process and the consequences of greed and covetousness, even in a believer's heart, which I assume he was, which always hinders a person's faith. It's religious hypocrisy. It's false values. Do believers do this? They rationalize in order to seek to find good reasons for doing wrong things. That's what he did. And yet his opportunity and his privilege are great, right? He's a servant of Elisha. But he is grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. What he needs to do is what 1 Peter 2:2 says, and desire the word of God. Jesus would say to him, where is your treasure? Right here in the house. No, if that's where your heart is, it's in the wrong place. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. He was discontent with what he had. Are you? Are you discontent with what you have? When I was thinking about this, I remembered the story, the anecdote of Abraham Lincoln. He's walking down the street, and these two boys are fighting. And the neighbor comes out of his house, and he says, what's going on there? And Abraham Lincoln assesses the situation and says, they're having the same problem that the world has. The guy says, what's that mean? He says, there's one nut, and they both want it. Yeah, well, that was the case of Gehazi, right? His sin was greater than that because of his opportunity and privilege. And that's why his judgment is so great. His judgment is great because his sin had far-reaching consequences. What if God hadn't disciplined him? What would have happened? The story, the communication that would have gone out was this. Oh, you can be a believer in God and still be rich and manipulate and lie and deceive, and that's okay. And God says, we're not going to have that. We're going to do what Elisha did. He refused the gifts. He said, no, we're not going to do it this way. And so God judges him harshly. Did you notice verse 25? Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? Oh, your servant went nowhere. And of course, the leprosy comes upon him. Elisha didn't perform this miracle or have God do it through him for the reward, but to obey the word of God. And he didn't want anyone else to think otherwise. Elisha wasn't like Balaam or the false prophet of Baal who could easily be bought. So here's the question, right, that arises from this for you and me. Do you have a compromised faith? Is your faith mixed with other things to negate it? Now, I pray that you understand the indispensability of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think it could be likened to this incident that happened in April of 1988. There was a photographer who was a skydiver, and he was in a plane with other skydivers. And they were all, it was kind of like a skydiving club. They're all jumping out and falling and doing things, and he's taking pictures, and they're all having a good time. On the evening news, it showed the clip, and then all of a sudden, the picture is just everywhere, going all over the place. And the news anchor said he realized when he went to reach for the ripcord that he forgot to put his parachute on and fell to his death. Wow. Jumped out of the plane without the parachute. You see, he had acted thoughtlessly, hastily, and it brought his death. Nothing could save him. Because his faith in the parachute did no good because it wasn't buckled on. That's like someone who has no faith or a compromised faith. If you have not received and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't be saved. He's the only way to be saved. You could be free-falling through this life thinking you're fine because, you know, I go to church and every now and then I give an offering. I even think that Jesus did die for me, but you've never buckled him on. You have to do that. You have to come on that condition in order to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Only with faith in Jesus Christ should we even dare to step into a world like this. So if you don't have him, if that describes you, boy, don't go another minute without committing yourself to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus.